Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, October 25th, 2009.
Do we fully comprehend what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to? It's not just a good poetic turn of phrase to say that He lifted us up. We've been saved, as my pastor used to say when I was growing up, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He saved us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, if you would. Last week we began to consider the list of 9 gifts that emanate from the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He had to write them and correct their understanding of these gifts and their purpose and the meaning of how and why the Holy Spirit worked and works in the midst of God's people. They were misusing, they were abusing these gifts. We weren't able to get through all of them, so this morning I want to just briefly review the ones we did consider last week and then finish up our study on the remaining gifts that we find. We'll read the passage beginning in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, read through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Remember, these gifts are primarily for the ministry to the body of Christ. They are given to individuals, but the benefit is not so much for the individual, but for the congregation, for the local assembly. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He, that is the Holy Spirit, wills. Last week we finished our lesson on showing how that these gifts have not ceased. And we dealt with the erroneous teaching of many that try to say how they have ceased and no longer are to be manifested and practiced in the local assembly in the church today. We saw the error of that in the light of Scripture. But now we need to understand, if these are things that are to be operating in the midst of God's people, we need to understand what they are. And we've already emphasized why they are. That is for the profit, the spiritual edification of God's people. And that always leads to an understanding of the will of God and an obedience to the will of God. So all that the Spirit does points us to the will of God and enables us to do the will of God, and that includes these manifestations. We notice the emphasis of this passage. The Spirit gives diversity of gifts, but He is the source of all of them. One source, therefore one purpose, and they don't conflict. The Corinthians were using and abusing these gifts, and it led to division. That can't be, because these all, though they are different, and are given to different ones and manifested at different times, there's only one source, and they are the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is the source of these gifts, we need to understand we're not talking about natural abilities. We're not talking about natural talents. These are sovereign, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are those that will teach you that these things have passed away, but we've already seen where that is false. But what do these things, how do these things work? What are they exactly? When you study the Word of God, you see that some Christians possess all things in common. Well, let's put it this way. Some things all Christians possess in common. That's a more accurate statement. Some experiences all Christians are to have. We all possess eternal life. We all have an eternal inheritance. Every child of God will have an inheritance in heaven. As a child of God, Paul taught the Romans, as a child, then you're an heir of God. You have an inheritance. We all possess the right to approach the throne of grace. So all of these things are common to all of us. But then there are other things that some Christians possess that others do not. And that's not a negative statement, that's a fact. It's the will of God. There are spiritual gifts and graces that are given to some that are not given to others. And that doesn't make them inferior or less. It's just that God has certain things for certain ones for the glory of God and the good of the body of Christ. This is what we see in these nine gifts that are mentioned here specifically. And as we've already emphasized, when we talk about the nine gifts, which is a term we use quite a bit, we've already seen that the Holy Spirit manifests himself among God's people in more than just nine ways. These are not the only nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. But Paul simply gives a sampling list. Paul does that quite often, doesn't he? Whether it's talking about sin or whether he's talking about graces and blessings, he'll give a sampling list. And he doesn't pretend to give an exhaustive list, but there's a sampling. And that's what he does here. To make his point, he gives us a number of different manifestations of the Spirit to make his point. The word of wisdom we looked at last week. This is a special endowment or ability to give wise instruction for a certain course of action at a certain moment for the body of Christ. We saw that manifested in James in the book of Acts when he gave instruction how we deal with Gentiles being saved in this new grace age. He had a word of wisdom, a course of action that needed to be taken. And James was the one that had that word and gave it. It was by the Holy Spirit. A word of knowledge. This goes beyond simply having a knowledge of Scripture, which every Christian should have. But this word of knowledge is something that is a special revelation that goes beyond the experience of the one who receives the word of knowledge. And once again, the purpose is not to impress people. You know, some people have this thought, I wish I could have the word of knowledge so I can impress people with what I know about them. The word of knowledge is not to impress. It is to bring people to the will of God. I believe one reason that the word of knowledge is used, we saw this with Peter's ministry, with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to him. Well, he didn't know personally. He didn't observe that they kept the money back for themselves, but the Holy Spirit revealed to them, these people are lying. Why did God give Peter that knowledge? Was it to impress people? No, but it was to make them aware of the presence of God. God knows us intimately. The fear of God came on everyone. We need to understand God knows us intimately, and if we are fully aware of that, we're going to put down all of our pretenses, all of our excuses, and we're going to surrender ourselves to the will of God. So this is the gift of knowledge. The gift of faith. Every child of God has faith, has a measure of faith, or they wouldn't be saved. We are all to live by faith, but this is something different. And it's important for you to understand this when we get down to tongues, which is going to be our emphasis this morning. Understand what I'm saying here. The Holy Spirit gives to some individuals and not to others this special faith. And yet every believer is to have faith and live by faith and walk by faith. Brother Virgil quoted this morning, whatsoever's not of faith is sin. But this is something different. Brother Bruce Olson asked me after the sermon Sunday, he said, do you believe that the Spirit gave you this special faith when you went to Paraguay? And I believe that he did. Every Christian's not called to go to Paraguay. But he gave me an overwhelming confidence despite questions. Now, when we talk about faith and when we talk about this special faith, doesn't mean all your questions go away. But there is this overwhelming confidence that this is the will of God. And that was, though that faith was for me personally to have that confidence, God had something to do in the body of Christ down there, and he gave me the privilege to be a part of that. That's the gift of faith. Healing. We looked at the gifts of healings, and we found how these gifts are still in operation today, that God still heals today. It doesn't mean that he heals everyone that asks him. But when, remember the context of all of these gifts, when it is for the glory of God and the edification of the body of Christ, there will be healing. When God desires to bring about his will in and through our lives through other things, I was talking with Sister Stacy beforehand, and how the Lord uses sometimes our disabilities and our sicknesses to bring us into a submission to the will of God. If he chooses to do that, his grace will be sufficient. But when a healing is what will do what needs to be done, the Spirit hasn't changed. He still heals today. Miracles differ somewhat from healings. Sometimes we use it synonymously, which is the Scripture does as well. But miracles can differ from healings in that healings have to do with these physical bodies. The Apostle Paul performed a miracle when he cursed an individual and he was blind because of the word of the Apostle Paul. Well, that certainly wasn't a healing, but it was a miracle that the Holy Spirit enabled Paul to do once again for the glory of God. So that brings us to where we left off at prophecy, the word of prophecy. This still is a gift that is to operate among God's people. The word means two things, and I believe that they both apply. The first one is the one you probably most readily think of, and that is to foretell the will of God. It's foretelling the will of God. The second part that you may not readily think of, but I think is every bit as important and a part of this word, is to foretell, or to tell forth the will of God. One is to tell something that is going to happen, and one is simply a declaration of what is the will of God, what is true. Let's go to Acts 21 to see an example of this. Acts 21, verses 10 to 11. Once again, there are those that say prophecy has ceased. And we saw the corruption of how they come to that conclusion. But if it hasn't ceased, how is it to work? How does it manifest itself? Well, here in Acts 21, we have a clear example in verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now this, of course, is an example of foretelling the will of God, what was going to happen in the will of God. Now, remember when we first began this study, I emphasize that these gifts and any gift of the Holy Spirit to the corporate body, they are not a substitute for personally being led of the Holy Spirit. They are to supplement the personal leading of the Holy Spirit. That if someone has to depend on someone else's gift to know and do the will of God, they are in trouble and they will fail. A good example of this, do you think that this was news to the Apostle Paul that he was going to suffer when he went to Jerusalem for the gospel's sake? Do you think this was something Paul didn't already know by the personal leading of the Holy Spirit? If when you have time, you can read the context. Paul didn't say, "Oh, I didn't know that. I better not go." Paul already knew he was going to suffer because the Holy Spirit had already made it clear to him personally. But this prophecy was more for those around the Apostle Paul who loved and cared about the Apostle Paul. So the prophecy, though it was directed at Paul, it was really for the benefit of the body, for those brothers around him. Now they interpreted this information wrongly. Well, Paul, if the Holy Spirit says you're going to get beat up and suffer in Jerusalem, then that means you shouldn't go. But notice the Holy Spirit never forbade the Apostle Paul to go to Jerusalem. He simply let him know, when you go, you're going to have some problems. Why would the Holy Spirit tell you ahead of time you're going to suffer and then let you go anyway, even direct you to go? The Holy Spirit knew Paul needed to be prayed up. He needed to be ready. He needed to understand what he was going to face. The other believers needed to come to the same conclusion. Paul needed their prayers and their support. So they first interpreted it wrongly. Well, you shouldn't go. But you read the rest of the passage there, and you know what they concluded? They said, well, Paul's going to go. Let the will of God be done. And that's the proper conclusion. Let the will of God be done. So personal prophecy is not a substitute for being personally led by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes the Spirit speaks in this way to cause the body of Christ to know that we are to be praying for one another, to know that God has a plan for each of us, but we are all interconnected. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We forget that we're not the Lone Ranger, and we are all connected with one another. Chapter 27 of Acts, the Apostle Paul himself does a little prophesying. He does a little foretelling of things that have not yet happened, but he declares will happen. And once again, it is for the good of those around him that this prophecy is exercised. Acts 27, verses 9 and 10. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive, I understand, I know something, that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Now he could not have known that. The forecast was good. There were not signs. He wasn't a professional forecaster, and he saw the sky and he said, this is going to be trouble. No, this was a divine revelation sovereignly given him by the Holy Spirit to prophesy, to say what was going to happen because God revealed it to him. Jump down to verse 24. He continues with some foretelling, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." So very specific details. One of the things that is such an earmark for false prophecy today, and it abounds among charismatics and Pentecostals. One of the ways that you can quickly recognize those that are just saying what they want because they want people to think they're prophets is that their prophecies lack any detail whatsoever. It's so broad that you can't tell whether it's fulfilled or not. That's not prophecy. That's not foretelling the will of God. Notice Paul gives some very specific details. If any of these did not take place, he was a false prophet. But of course, because this was a true prophecy of the Spirit, all the details were fulfilled specifically. Prophecy can also entail the foretelling, to proclaim the will of God. Much of preaching would fall under this, of course. And preaching should be an anointing of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen where there are other gifts of ministry. some of these cross over, but to tell forth, to proclaim the will of God is also an anointing and a ministry and a gift of the Holy Spirit. This kind of prophecy is not something necessarily that was previously unknown. It's simply to tell what the will of God is, to declare it. And this should be done by the ability and the urging of the Holy Spirit. True prophecy will never contradict the written word of God. Never. Remember, the same Holy Spirit. That's another way that you can quickly judge. Are we to judge? Well, you read chapters 13, 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul makes it clear, we are to judge. We are to put the standard to those that would exercise these things. True prophecy will never contradict the written word of God. There is a movement, a church, and well, it's a number of churches that I'm going to give you the name of. I don't do this often, and I don't give names often. Sometimes I do. I did last week. But to me, the danger and the corruption of these things is so real that I really don't care who I hurt when I talk about these things, because of the hurt and the damage that they are doing to God's people. The Vineyard group of churches is one of these groups that has corrupted this very real and necessary gift of the Holy Spirit concerning prophecy. They have developed this inordinate preoccupation with prophecy to the point that the Christian cannot know the will of God unless you go to one of their prophets. This was prominent in the Kansas City area, where they basically told all the churches, you need to close your church and become a part of ours so we can all do the will of God according to how we prophesy. You see the danger there, don't you? The only problem with much of their prophecy is that they were contradicting the word of God, plus those that were foretelling, they didn't come to pass. And in order to justify those many prophecies that simply were wrong, they said that, well, the problem is that these gifts have to be cultivated, all of them. They have to be developed. And so false prophecy is just to be expected as part of the process. It's going to happen. That's quite a loophole, isn't it? It's the only problem is it's a loophole that the Scripture does not allow. Deuteronomy 18, let's turn there. Here we have the scriptural standard for prophecy. Do you see how dangerous that very thought and concept is? And it's one that they've written. This is not one, I'm not making this up. This is one that you can read, those that are the inner circle of the Vineyard and those who follow their concept. They've written this down. False prophecy is to be expected because we have flawed vessels. Do you see how dangerous that is? I can say anything I want and say, thus say the Lord, and then you just have to take it. How foolish is that? Deuteronomy 18 gives us God's standard. And yes, as I read this, someone's going to say, but Brother Doug, that's under the law. Well, let me ask you something. Do you think this standard is going to be watered down in this age of grace, when every member of the body of Christ has been given the very presence of the Holy Spirit with them? So do you think the standard's going to be less than what this standard is? I don't think so. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now, it is true, under this age of grace, we're not going to stone them. But it's also true in this age of grace, I'm going to judge them. And I'm not going to tolerate it. And if I say, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? It's a good question. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. That's a pretty clear standard, don't you think? I have a cousin who married a fireman, and he had a very severe accident on the job, a very severe head injury, and he's incapacitated to this day. Another cousin of mine who's very charismatic, goes to a charismatic church, we were told that the leadership told that cousin, you bring your cousin's husband and we will pray for him and he will be healed. It was a prophecy. The cousin was taken, prayed for, and was not healed. What happened? It's a false prophecy. It's a false prophet. In this age of grace, we don't stone them, but nor do we fear them, nor do we excuse them. I believe that the Holy Spirit can and still does speak to individuals to foretell the will of God. But when it happens, it will be accurate. And it will be for the glory of God and for the edification of God's people. I don't want to limit the Holy Spirit in any way. He wants to manifest himself. And for those who say, oh, I don't believe in prophecy. Why? Why don't you believe in it? Or are you going to take this portion of the Word of God and throw it out? No. But I'm not going to jump on everybody's bandwagon who says they're a prophet. I'm going to take Paul's teaching. And from Paul's teaching, I'm going to examine, and then I can benefit from the genuine ministry of the Holy Spirit. This leads us to the next one, discerning of spirits. Acts 16. For time's sake, I'm going to have to give you the synopsis here, but in Acts 16:16-18, if you want to write down the reference, the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel, and there was a young lady going around saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God and who proclaim to us the way of salvation. What she said was exactly the truth. And any other preacher would have hired three or four of these ladies to follow around behind saying that exact same thing. I like it when people say that. But Paul knew what was behind the words. That the physical, you couldn't determine with the natural eye, but the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul what was the motive behind her words. It was a demon. We wouldn't have guessed that, would we? God gives the spirit of discernment, the gift of the discerning of spirits to some. And saints, we need this gift today in operation. Some people pray, you know, I just wish I could pray for people and they get healed. And you know, that would be a wonderful gift. But I've seen so many of God's people miraculously healed of physical ailments who went on to waste their life in sin and carnality. Healing is not the thing that we strive for. We want the will of God for people. And the discerning of spirits is important because it allows us to detect those that are insincere and carnal. Sometimes evil intentions, when nobody else can tell. But thank God for spiritual men and women that have been given this gift. There's something that says, you know, there's something not right here. the Spirit is revealing something's not right. And then it also works the other way. I have seen where there are many of God's people reject certain people as worthless, and the Holy Spirit says, no, there's something there. I've got to work for that person. When the Apostle Paul got saved, everybody jump on the bandwagon and say, hey, let's have Paul come preach for us. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with the Apostle Paul, except for one man, Ananias. The Lord had to deal with him pretty strong, but Ananias said, all right. The gift of discernment. The last two we'll consider together, tongues and interpretation. Now, we've already discussed speaking in tongues as the evidence of having received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we have stated that that experience is for every believer. And so every believer should also manifest the evidence. And yet, let's read 1 Corinthians 12:30 that would seem to contradict that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. Paul makes a very clear statement. He makes a point here with some rhetorical questions that are to be answered. No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Every believer doesn't have that. Do all speak with tongues? Once again, the answer is no. Do all interpret? No. Not in the sense that Paul is speaking of these things in this passage, not in the context. These are unique gifts that are given to specific individuals in the body of Christ for the profit of all. Now, tongues as the evidence of having received the infilling of the Holy Spirit is for the individual. It's not for the edification of the body. It's rather as the evidence of an important experience. When an individual receives the infilling of the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues, it does not mean that they have the gift of tongues. You say, well, that's confusing. But remember, I highlighted faith, the word of faith. That's different than the faith that every Christian is supposed to have. We're talking about unique gifts here. Not everybody has the gift of faith, but every Christian is supposed to have faith. The same is true with speaking in tongues. Every believer should be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. But every believer does not have the gift of tongues that is to be given in the public meeting for the profit of all. I spoke in tongues when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, when I was a child. In my private prayers, I speak in tongues. I have never, in my 30 years of ministry, ever been prompted to give a message in tongues in the public meeting. Not once. I don't have that gift. Does that make sense? Or do you understand the difference between the evidence and the gift? When you have a chance, which we don't have time this morning, but read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. And there we're given some more instruction on how and why these things are to be operated. And the emphasis here is that prophecy takes priority over speaking in tongues in the public meeting, simply for the sake of understanding. Now, when there is prophecy, when there is tongues, and when there is interpretation, those two gifts together are the equivalent of prophecy, because they declare, either foretell or foretell, the will of God. But tongues without the interpretation just leaves people wondering, what's the Holy Spirit saying? Because in the public meeting, the gift of tongues must be accompanied with the gift of interpretation of those tongues. And this chapter 14 goes into great length to say that. it's not more spiritual or more miraculous to receive a message from God through tongues and interpretation than it is to say, for example, in an inspired Bible study or message. I want you to stop and think about that. Because there are some people and some groups that think if someone doesn't speak in tongues in every meeting, if someone doesn't get healed in every meeting, if these 9 gifts aren't manifested in every meeting, then the Holy Spirit's not there. And he hasn't ministered. I don't believe that. So the question is, then why? What's the purpose of tongues and interpretation? And I get this question. I've had this question asked all my ministry, my entire ministry. What's the point? If you can get the will of God through preaching or Bible study, why do you need the gifts of tongues and interpretation? And I always tell people, I cannot fully answer and satisfy your curiosity because I don't know. But I do know this, that God wants us to understand that the supernatural, all-powerful, almighty God is in our presence. And we need to be reminded of that. Because as Brother Norton mentioned in his prayer, we can kind of just go through the motions of having church because we know how to do it. But I'm glad when the Holy Spirit interrupts and says, I want you to be aware there's something that goes beyond the natural here. It is the Spirit of God. Paul, in that passage that I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14, says that tongues, this gift of tongues, is for the unbelievers. We've often wrestled with what exactly does that mean? Well, I have found that tongues, speaking in tongues, scares a lot of people. Some of you that came into Pentecost as an adult, you remember being scared to death when you first heard someone speak in tongues? That's just weird. Well, when you're faced with that weirdness, when you're faced with the supernatural, then you are made to confront the issue. Is the power of the Spirit real? Or are these people nuts? Tongues is for unbelievers. And not necessarily talking about unsaved people. But if you don't believe in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, you're an unbeliever. You don't believe. When you're faced with the miracle, when you're faced with the expression of the Holy Spirit in this miraculous way, then you're confronted with whether you're going to believe it or reject it. And you have to do one or the other. Believe it or reject it. Now, when we talk about speaking in tongues in our private prayer, it's for personal edification. It's not for the body of Christ. It's always good to communicate with God in prayer. Some have it in their heads that tongues, if they're going to be speaking in tongues, it has to be a known tongue like it was on the day of Pentecost. Somewhere around the world, somebody has to speak that language. Well, oftentimes that is the case still today. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear that that's not always the case. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. Glance there if you're still in that area. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I don't know what language the angels speak, but I don't think it's spoken anywhere here on earth. Then jump down to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul makes a very interesting statement. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Once again, in your private life, in your private prayer life, that's a good thing to speak to God and for no one to understand you. But in the public meeting, when you draw attention to yourself, it needs to be for the purpose of pointing people to the will of God. So here Paul says, when he speaks in tongues, he speaks to God and no man understands him. So that means tongues can also be a language that's not known anywhere on the planet. I do believe that the Spirit gives a heavenly language that is a Spirit-prompted communication with the Spirit of God that you can practice in your own private prayers and should. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. But in public, he'd rather speak, I forget whether he said 3 or 5 words, in a known language that's understood by the group, than all kinds of words in an unknown tongue. So when Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all, he's obviously talking about his private prayer life, not the gift of tongues that's to be accompanied with interpretation. Someone will ask me, do you think every Christian should speak in tongues as a part of their personal prayers? And I will say that there's no clear doctrinal statement on the subject, but if we follow Paul's example, then I believe it's profitable. Yes. So the conclusion to all of this is this. Be led of the Spirit in your personal life. Do not reject any of the ways that he desires to manifest himself in your individual life or in the corporate body, in the local assembly. Understand why he works, and then you'll understand how he works, at least to the point that you'll be able to surrender to it and benefit from it. I can't explain all the mysteries of the Holy Spirit. After all, he's God. I'm finite and he's infinite. But I have learned over the years and continue to learn, I don't wrestle and argue with God until I can fully comprehend something before I accept the will of God. It's always best to simply say, God, I accept your will for my life. Now give me greater understanding of that I might please you, that I might honor you. These gifts, I understand, the world laughs at and much of Christendom mocks as childish and pointless. But the Holy Spirit is not pointless. How he works and manifests himself is real and necessary, and in my personal life and in this local assembly, I do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's stand this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired men of old to record your word for us, your will. Lord, as has already been prayed today, I do pray again. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church, to this local manifestation of the body of Christ. Lord, may each of us learn to be led by the Spirit in our personal life, that we might be led into paths of righteousness, paths of obedience that lead to blessing in this life and in eternity. Lord, if we have neglected in any way as individuals or as a local assembly, if we have impeded the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, forgive us. Lord, give us a heart and a tenderness to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed. We know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon, and we cannot make ourselves ready apart from a surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Work in our lives. Glorify your name. Transform us to the image of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.